Jesus said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I don't know who that's for this morning, but I just want to let you know that. It just got laid on my heart as I was standing there. Good grief. That's what we're on this morning. I want to read from Matthew chapter 5, just verses 1 to 4, and they'll be up on the screen. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Last week we looked at blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Today we come to the second beatitude of this Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It was the day before Christmas, and a young 18-year-old was woken up very early in the morning hearing this crying that he had never experienced or heard before. And so he raced out of bed only to find his mother up against a wall, crying uncontrollably, in fact, weeping. And so he inquired of her, he said, What was the matter? What's the matter? And the answer came back through the tears, Your father has just died. Well, he didn't really know what to do. In fact, nobody in the household apparently knew what to do and how to cope with it all. So this young 18-year-old tightened his emotional belt and he took control of the situation and he went about the day as if nothing was wrong. For the next 25 years, he took control of most things in his life and with others as well without showing much emotion at all. He eventually married. In fact, he had three children. But every Christmas, when his wife and children got up on Christmas morning to open their presents with great excitement, he would stay in bed and he would sulk. And his family could never understand why do you do this? He never told them. Because he never really understood himself. One day he had the opportunity of being in a counseling session in a grief seminar, which he attended because of his work. It all unraveled in front of all these people, all these 25 years of not expressing emotion. It came flooding out. Was he embarrassed? Yeah. Did it help? Yes, it did. And I guess I can stand before you today with great emotion knowing the healing power of Jesus in our lives. God can work through our grief. That's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. You see, the words in this particular beatitude, mourning and blessing, don't seem to fit. Not in the same sentence anyway. They don't make sense. How can you be mourning and yet have a blessing? Certainly not when you're in the midst of grief. They seem to be a contradiction of terms, if you like. That's because we often take these verses from a human understanding of the word mourning. When somebody dies or we have a great loss, we go into mourning, we go into grief. Whether that be a spouse, whether that be a parent like in my case or even a child, my natural reaction is to grieve, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. Often there are people who try to take your grief away from you, saying, it's okay, don't cry, you'll be fine. You'll get over it. We say some dumb things to people, really. Don't worry, you can get married again. You can have another child. You should be over it by now. It's been 3 months. You see, grief is that emotional response that I have to a significant loss or death. It can not only necessarily has to be death, it could be a significant loss. It could be health. It could be a relationship. It could be a whole lot of things, but it's significant in your life. So we have an emotional response to that. That's God-given. You see, the grieving process is that gradual change from the physical sense of presence of the loved one onto the sense of presence that are provided by memories. So we now start to look back on the memories that we have of this person that we have lost, whatever that might be. And maybe that's through photos. For those of you who have gone through grief in the loss of a loved one, will understand what photos become for you. They are now a living memory for you. It could be through places that you go and all of a sudden it floods back. This is where we used to go. Could be words that they used. Could be even a chair that's in the living room. And so often when I've gone into people's homes to arrange their funeral, I'll say, where would you like me to sit? And some will say, well, don't sit in that chair. That's where he used to sit. And when I'd go back 3 months later to visit them, often that chair would still be in the same position, looking the same. And so the memories are still there. But it's really important to understand that whenever there is a significant loss, particularly through death, there will always, I can't emphasize that more, there will always be an emotional response. And I found that out. For many, it will be lots of tears because that's how your makeup is. You know, I could never understand why women can stand at a wedding and cry their eyes out. I now do, and I now understand. But there is an emotional response because for some, it's the loss of their daughter or the loss of their son to somebody else. And so they have this emotional response. But there will always be one. For others, it's not necessarily in tears. Not because you don't love, but that's part of your personality is to move that way. And it's okay. You may feel it in totally different other ways. Sometimes you feel it down here. You know something's not right. There is an emotional response. Sometimes it is withdrawing. We withdraw from people. We don't want to talk to anybody. Just leave me alone. It's an emotional response. For some, it can be anger. I can be angry at people around me because they're bugging me or whatever it might be. They're simply there. Or it could be anger at the person who's died. How dare you die on me? You know, someone said that grief is like peeling an onion. Comes off later time and you shed a lot of tears. I was watching Kerry do some onions yesterday for lunch. And I said, are you crying? And he said, no, I'm strong. Let me just bring that not into Kerry, but bring that into the natural here. Sometimes, and I know that's what I did, I'm strong, I don't cry. Men, big boys don't cry. That's a myth. Cry next time you cut those onions for me, will you? Makes the illustration a little bit better. Now, what do I mean by there'll always be a response, emotional response? Well, before I shock you, and I'm going to shock you, all right? If you've got a bad heart, just prepare, all right? Just put your hand over your heart, something like that. Oh, mine's ticking already, so that's good. But I'm going to shock you in a minute, all right? Be warned. Let me just say this, that every single one of us has the ability to retain everything that happens to us. Everything. The brain is like an incredible computer that you can't actually delete things. Not physically. And so I want you to remember that. In other words, if I mention the word school, what thoughts of emotions does that bring up for you? I know for me it brings up a lot of bad emotions because I was bullied by students and by two teachers. Up until about 15 years ago, I really had bad feelings every time I would go into a school to do programs for the church and the organization that I was working for. Praise God, I've had a healing in that area. What about tantrums? Yeah. Particularly, there's some stuff going into your mind, isn't it? I've got a child like that. I've had a child like that, or whatever it might be. Or I was. I am. You know, particularly when you've got a three-year-old. You've got a three-year-old, haven't you? Four. Oh, he's just kind of moved through that, yeah. But particularly in that kind of bracket there, it's quite remarkable. But it still happens if it's not dealt with. It still happens when they grow up. Actually, when you grow up, you don't roll around on the supermarket floor yelling and screaming and saying, "I want that chocolate." You may not do that. But what we do is we sulk. Or we storm out of the room and we slam the door, or we lash out at the ones around us, simply because we don't get our own way. That's what a two-year-old does. If I'm not getting my own way, I'll make sure that you know I'm here. But we can be 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever, 80, and still go, "I'm here," and I'll show you that I'm here by a lot of emotions. But what if I was to use the word shout? What sort of emotions does that bring up for you? Just think about that. What sort of emotions does that bring up? Let me put some up on the screen of what I've received in feedback from the grief seminars that I've had to run during the funeral industry. For some, it could be shock. Whew, I was shocked when you shouted. For some, it could be even anger. I get so angry when you shout at me. Or for some, it could be, I just wanted to run. I just want to get out of here. For others, it could be that I nearly wet my pants. You might smile at that. But see, I've been amongst adults who have done that. It could be and I've had this in the seminar, I just wanted to hit you, Paul. I just wanted to hit you. Or I wanted to cry and I started shaking. See, there's an emotional response that comes to us. So what happens is that our conscious mind digs down into our subconscious to find out what the response is that I had back when this first happened to me. Whatever that might be, in death or in shouting or whatever it might be. We dig it down and it immediately comes up. For some, it may have been even while you're in your mother's womb. And your parents were shouting over you for whatever reason it was. It may not have even about you. Probably not. It could have been when you were in a cot and you were crying and they started shouting. And often with babies, of course, they do wet their nappies. Because it's a natural response to what is going on around them. It could have been when you tried to ride your new bicycle or little bike or whatever it might be down the driveway, and you were heading for the busy road, and all of a sudden your parents yelled out, "Stop!" And you fell off your bike and you skinned your knee or whatever it might be, but there was that emotional response that every time somebody shouts, something happens. You get hurt. You see, in each case, there is an emotional response. So we bring it up to the surface, to the now moment, and we respond how we responded back there, but in an adult way. That's our natural response to when we talk about grief or mourning in the natural. But what about the verse that we've quoted this morning? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Does that mean that? Well, when Jesus was speaking to his group of followers on the mountain, he wasn't thinking or talking about a physical death. Not at all. But he was trying to tell them, he was trying to get them to understand and to also for them to see it was a spiritual grief that he was talking about. It's a spiritual grief. Now, I understand some of you guys say, yeah, but we always quote this verse at a funeral. I understand that too, because I believe that we can bring that in, because Jesus does comfort us when we are mourning. But that's not what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples here. He was referring to the grief that is caused by my sin. By my sin. That's why I love the song that we had this morning, and thanks for putting it in there. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. I don't think I'll ever understand that. I love to sing it. I must admit, when I was over here last night and again this morning, I had to stop and say, God, I'll never understand that. I want to, but I don't think I ever will. I don't believe that we could ever imagine the enormity of the loss on the day in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he dropped great drops of blood mingled with his tears. As he began to understand in the human element the enormity of sin that was going to be placed upon him as the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. I was thinking this past week how incredible it must have been for Adam and Eve to be constantly able to walk in the presence of God, their Creator. No sin, no guilt, no pain, no death, no sorrow, just the abiding presence of Father God, the Creator, 24/7. They were able to walk in the garden free as birds, as we say. And they blew it. They blew it. I don't know if many of you have seen the DVD by Louis Gigolo, How Great Is Our God? We sang that song, which is kind of the basis of his talk. And I'm not sure the writer, I think it's the Tomlins? Not sure, whoever it is, wrote it for that very DVD series. I know it's in the library. You need to get it if you haven't seen it, look at it. How Great Is Our God? But he says, and I was trying to get a golf ball, but I've left all my clubs in Teesdale. I was going to get a golf ball because they're about that big. If the earth, imagine the earth that we live in and the expanse of it, if it was the size of a golf ball, unbelievable. When you look at the universe, that is about, if even that is the size, it's probably smaller than that in terms of the universe. But if the earth was the size of a golf ball, where am I on that golf ball? It's quite remarkable to think of that way. You know, we think of the earth and its expanse, and we live and we walk and we move and we have our houses and drive our car. But if the size of a golf ball, where do you fit? Because so often, if we put it in that context, we feel so insignificant. But let me tell you right up front this morning, church, he knows your name. I'd love to be able to say this morning that I know everybody's name here. Embarrassingly, I have to say I don't. Just keep introducing yourself and I'll eventually get there. But he knows your name. He knows your name. In fact, he knows every hair upon your head. How does he do that with some of us? For others, it's easy. It's all right, Darren, I'm not going to mention your name again. I said I wouldn't do that. He knows every little sparrow that drops to the ground. He knows. What an awesome God. What a great God. Church, he knows your name. He doesn't say, "Hey, you with the yellow shirt, I want to talk to you." No, he doesn't. He calls you by name. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about us. My friends, hear me when I say this. He loves you with an everlasting love that will not let you go. Yeah, okay, Pastor, what about all that stuff that I've been involved in? He will not let you go. Yeah, what about those ones that have walked away from church? He will not let you go. He will not. And for some of those here today, and I'm in that same boat in some respects, who kids don't go to church at the moment, he will not let them go. He won't. He won't let them go because he loves them with an everlasting love that is unconditional. See, unconditional doesn't say, but if. It's unconditional love. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our background, regardless of our color, regardless of the pain today, I need to say he loves you. He loves you with that everlasting love, and he's not going to let you go. Regardless of what you're going through at the moment and how painful it is and the grief and all that, he's not going to let you go. And he's not going to give up on you like some have. He's not. He'll never leave you and he won't forsake you. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and he will be forever, because time is nothing for God. There is no time. It's all the same. The only reason that Adam and Eve lost their abiding presence of God 24/7 was because of the sin of disobedience. You know, churches don't like to talk about sin, and yet the Bible talks about it constantly. The sin in my life that nailed him to the cross. The sin in other people's lives that nailed him to the cross. The sin that is always mentioned right throughout the Bible. Not to be a party pooper, but to help us to recognize that we are sinners but saved by grace. The grace of God, that unmerited favor of God in our lives to save us from a lost eternity, to bring us into an eternity of hope, an eternity with Jesus. Unfortunately for us, that's when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And we've been paying for it. But you see, God always had a plan. Always had a plan. Let me read Romans 5:12. It'll be up on the screen. 12 to 14. This is out of the Message Bible. You know the story of how Adam landed us in a dilemma we're in. We can understand that. First sin, then death. And no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also, listen to this, also points us ahead to the one who will get us out of this. Hallelujah. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lamb that was slain, the Lion and the Lamb has got us out of this. You see, this is the morning that Jesus is talking about to his followers. He's actually saying, hey guys, we all lost. We lost that daily walking with him unhindered, with no distractions and certainly no interruptions. Now, if you really want to understand pain, this is it. Communication went with the eternal God to the point that even today, many of us don't hear or listen to the call of God upon our lives. We lost that security. We lost that assurance. We have lost the love that comes from knowing a personal God, knowing him as intimately as Abba, Father, Daddy. We're lost, and we are lost without him. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus came in flesh and dwelt amongst us. Hey, we've just celebrated that, the birth of Jesus, going back a number of weeks ago. But it's also important to know, church, it's so important to know that everything that Satan stole from us, even in the garden, if you like, and along the way, everything that he has stolen from us, Jesus has restored it all back at the cross. He's restored it back. And reaffirmed it when he rose again on the third day from the tomb, conquering death, conquering hell and the grave. And he says, now I hold the keys to life. I hold it. You see, that's what we understand as Good Friday, when Jesus rose again from the dead. That's what we as the Christian church celebrate every year, like we're going to be doing in several weeks' time. This is the morning that Jesus is referring to. It's about our sin that Jesus had to leave heaven, the mansions of heaven, the glory, the awesomeness of heaven as we in a little speck understand, to come down into this sin-ridden world, lived amongst us, and died on a cross, simply to pay the debt that I had no hope of paying. We had no hope of paying. He paid the debt. It's paid for. But there is a happiness and a blessedness on the basis that Jesus never meant us to live on that side of the cross. He always said, I want you to live on the other side of the cross, the resurrection side. You see, if you don't have the cross, you don't have the tomb. And if you don't have the tomb, you don't have the resurrection. But I want to also say, and it's not in my notes, if we don't have the resurrection, we don't have Pentecost, which we'll also be celebrating 40 days after Easter. That's when the Spirit came to dwell in us and amongst us. That's when our Redeemer, our deliverer, he restored those things back to us, and they are all at our disposal. They're all at our disposal. So in other words, if the enemy has stolen our joy, then it's at your disposal to take it back. If he's stolen your direction in life, then it's at your disposal to take it back. Jesus has put it out there for you. It's a gift. And all I have to do is receive of that gift. As I've probably said before, if I had my pen and I wanted to give it to somebody, when does it become theirs? When they actually take of it and say, it's now mine. And I don't take it back. Jesus never takes it back. It's a gift that he wants you to have, that gift of freedom, that gift of joy, that gift of discernment, that gift of prophetic, that gift of deliverance, that gift of whatever it may be. He said, I'm restoring it back. In fact, I want to go on record today as he's restoring it back to the church. But the church needs to say, that's what I want. You know, we often talk about, we'd love to see the joy of the Lord just take over. Do we really? I want to see the fire of God come down. Do I really? Well, there are many here that would say, bring it on, Pastor. Bring it on, Holy Spirit. That's what we want. Be careful. God is on the move. Friends, all our sins were placed on Jesus when he went to the cross. No wonder. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, God could not stand to look on the sin. Loved his son, but couldn't look at the sin. And that moment in time as he was about to surrender his life, he felt this enormity of totally being on his own. My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever been in a place like that? I have. Why is this happening? Why have you stopped talking to me? Church, in my wildest dreams, I could never comprehend how much it cost Jesus about my sin. And you know, sometimes we put an emphasis on sin. I just stole a pen. I'm good at that, actually. You know, you go into a place and they give you a pen to write and you walk out with it. What's the difference between that and somebody who commits adultery? Oh, for us, it's huge. Oh, gee whiz, Paul, come on, it's only a pen. And some will say, oh, it's only adultery. Some will say that. And some will say, whoa, that's huge. Oh, that's nothing. But in God's sight, sin is sin. There's no difference. So when you get on the internet and watch stuff, and it's sin, that's no bigger deal than the person who steals a paperclip in the eyes of God. Or when I live a particular life outside of church life and it's different to the one that I spend in church, and people go, well, gee, they couldn't be a Christian. That's no different with God. Sin is sin of how we live. See, that's the struggle with these Beatitudes. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, but it's not going to get any better. But it actually does as we start to bring ourselves in line with what Jesus is saying in his sermon. Will we ever accomplish everything that Jesus is? Not at all. If you do, tell me, write a book about it. I don't think we'll ever get to that stage until Jesus comes. But what he's trying to do is giving us an understanding of a standard that we could actually start to move towards, a goal to reach towards. You see, what I can do though, that's why I particularly wanted this song, because it just has so much meaning for me anyway. As it goes on, it says, but here I am to worship. Regardless, Lord, of my state of mind, my state of thinking, and my hurtful feelings I'm going through, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Regardless of what the enemy's trying to tell me, regardless of what my feelings are, I know because I know because I know you are my God. And I keep going back to that in my own life because the old devil has a field day some days with me. And it keeps, and it's a picture that God's implanted in my mind that I trust that he'll never take away. In fact, he won't, because I know that we never forget things. Well, they're there, but whether we can bring them back is another thing. But I can still see the picture. When I ran into my parents' bedroom at the age of 11, and woke them up, because it was about 11:30 at night. My dad used to always get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. This was on a Sunday night. I said, Dad, I need to take Jesus into my life now. Won't tell you the rest of the story back there. But I've got that picture of my parents getting straight out of bed, not even thinking, kneeling down beside the bed. So I invited Jesus into my life as my Savior and Lord. Have I moved away from time to time? Yes, I have. But he's never forsaken me. He keeps bringing me back. Because that had a word on my life many years ago, that this is what I'd be doing. Thank you for the word that Roderick over there gave me a couple of weeks ago. It's already in action. I'm not going to go into that. But it's coming to pass. See, God is always good to his word. So here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. Altogether wonderful to me. That keeps me on path, I tell you. Keeps me on track. Maybe today, as you go out of here, maybe start singing it or whatever, or put it on a player somewhere so you can listen to it time and time again. I'm here to worship you, Lord. I'm here to worship you. Church, it's only when I see the devastation that my sin causes that I start to know and to understand what it really means. When Jesus proclaimed, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let me finish with this. I wonder if the worship team would like to come up. Let me finish with one small good news as well. You see, when Jesus told his disciples that he was returning to his Father in heaven, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send you the Holy Spirit who will dwell within you." So that's the difference. That is the huge difference between Adam and Eve and us. God had to come and walk with them, and they needed to walk alongside of him. Today, God says, "I want something better than that. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and he's going to dwell within you. You will not be left comfortless." For those who are mourning this morning, and I want to pray for those who are really struggling with that, is that he will not leave you comfortless. Why do I got to go through the pain? Because it's part of the healing process that God wants us to learn as we walk through this particular journey. He said, "But I will send you the Holy Spirit who will dwell within you." That's good news, brothers and sisters. Because every day that I live my life, I have his abiding presence, living, dwelling, guiding me by his presence. Every day of my life, it's like I'm back in the Garden of Eden, walking with the Father 24/7. Because he's the representative of the Father. They are one. Over my time here, you've heard me repeat a verse a number of times, and I'm going to repeat it again, and I probably will again. Simply goes that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells within us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead actually lives in you and me. So he not only comforts us, he raises us up. When we're in situations where I feel knocked down. As the Bible says, you may feel knocked down, but you're not knocked out. The Spirit will raise you up again through Jesus. That's good news. You see, by His Spirit this morning, whatever situation you're in, He can raise you up. By His Spirit, He can heal your body. By His Spirit, He can restore those things back to you that you know the enemy has stolen from you. You know it. I'm still fighting for the rest of my children. Not that they're not away from God, but it's where I'd love to see them in God. As I'm sure, because He steals those things from us. Oh, sure, we make choices. I understand that. That's why He proclaimed, "Blessed are those who mourn." I wonder, are you mourning over your sin? And I'm not talking about the sins of the past. That's forgiven and in God forgotten. But I'm talking about how we live from day to day, each day of our lives. You know, I found myself again last night saying, "Lord, forgive me. And forgive me for those things that I'm not aware that I've done. Forgive me for that as well. Help me to walk the life." So He not only not left us comfortless, but He's given us the power to live life. To live life to the fullest in Jesus and have that abiding presence through His church by His Spirit. That's the transforming power of God that can take place in your life. Hey, do you know the joy of the Lord? Let's stand together, shall we?